to say, I admire your pastor, these other men, these faithful pastors, and you, my friends. And you all have done a lot of work here. It doesn't go unnoticed. Things look great. Thankful. We ought to take great care that everything connected with our service to our God, the house we worship in, the way we do things, reflects our attitude toward the God we worship and the gospel we preach. I commend you for making this place look so good and so comfortable. But I've got a message that's popping to get out. I believe I've got something for you. Turn with me, if you will, to Zechariah, the 14th chapter. Now, I'm tickled to death to have a lot of our folks here visiting with you. I'm glad they came down. Most of them I knew were coming, some I didn't. But they're just on loan till tomorrow. You send them back tomorrow. We've come tonight to Jerusalem. We really have. To keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We really have. To keep the feast. Those folks back in the Old Testament just gave us the picture. We have come to Jerusalem to keep the feast of our God. If indeed we come here, gathered in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we come here and gather around the throne of our God. We've come not to Sinai, but to Mount Zion, to the General Assembly and the Church of the Firstborn, to Jesus and the blood of sprinkling in heaven itself. We worship around the throne of our God. And we do so in anticipation of that day when we shall worship uninterrupted around the throne of our God. How we complain. What Brother Tim mentioned in his message a little bit ago about being moved to worship God for a couple of hours. But then how quickly our hearts freeze in death and indifference. But it won't be that way long. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. How often our hearts are raised with rapturous thoughts of eternity. And I'll tell you when they are. When our sins are felt most keenly, confessed most bitterly, as the mercy and grace and love of God shines with extraordinary brilliance from the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, assuring us all is well. Our sins are forgiven. And He will not impute sin to our souls. Then faith embraces the Savior a little more firmly, a little more confidently, with a sweeter blessedness of that hope that is set before us, so that we confidently and joyously expect the appearing of the great God and our Savior. The morning sun is most welcome after a dark, stormy night. The rays of the dawning day cheer our hearts as they break the dark clouds and penetrate, as it were, in our very souls. Peace is most peaceful after a season of great distress, tossing storms and doubts and troubles. I don't know why that is, except that's just the way it is. We never really appreciate blessedness until we experience great woe. We never really appreciate peace with God until our lives are turned upside down. It is the fiery trial of our faith that the Spirit of God tells us in 1 Peter is more precious than gold that perishes. Not the faith itself, though that is a precious gift of God, but the trial of your faith, though it be tried with fire, more precious than gold that perishes. How come? Because it sets your heart more fully upon the Redeemer and causes you more graciously and vividly and fully right now to be receiving our salvation, receiving it with joy unspeakable and full of glory as we look away from all things here to Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing makes the thought of heaven sweeter, more delightful than the trials and tribulations through which we must enter the kingdom of our God. What rapturous thoughts of heavenly joy fill our hearts when the cares and woes of this world heavily press upon our souls. Brother Bruce Crabtree and I were up in Great Falls, Montana, 3 or 4 years ago, preaching for Brother John Mitchell. His daughter, before I preached one night, sang a song. I'm sure some of you have heard it. I had never heard it. And I've been repeating it unconsciously. I don't keep up with my time. I expect I repeat it sometime, several times, every day for the last 4 years. We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's Word He has given. How beautiful heaven must be. In heaven, no drooping, nor pining, no wishing for elsewhere to be. God's light is forever there shining. How beautiful heaven must be. Pure waters of life are there flowing, and all who will drink shall be free. Rare jewels of splendor are glowing. How beautiful heaven must be. The angels so sweetly are singing up there by the beautiful free sea. Sweet chords from their gold harps are ringing. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be, sweet home of the happy and free, fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. As Zechariah closes his prophecy, that's what his mind has before him. That's what's on his heart. Now, throughout this prophecy, Zechariah has been assuring us. He said, well, this was written to the children of Israel back yonder when they came out of Babylonian captivity. I know, for us. For our learning, for our admonition, for our consolation, for our peace, for our joy, for our faith. That's the reason they went into captivity, to teach us the things Zechariah is writing here. And throughout this passage, throughout this chapter, he's been assuring us that the work of God on our behalf, and the work of God for us, and the work of God in us, and the work of God with us, is sure and absolute, and success is just around the corner. The ultimate, consummate success of the work is just around the corner. Now the Jews had been in captivity, and the Lord told them, you're going to be there for 70 years because you deserve to. They'd lost their land, they'd lost their temple, they'd lost their city, everything destroyed, everything carried away. And for 70 years they lived in Babylon. And then at the appointed time, as God promised, they were brought out of that Babylon, brought back to Jerusalem. And commissioned by the very king who held them captive to rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. And do you know where they got the money to do it? Here, take this, let's just take care of it. He paid for the reconstruction. But everything was constantly in turmoil. Everything was constantly shifting. And then foundation stone laid before Joshua the high priest. And God said, this is a picture of that day that's coming when I, in one day, remove the sins of the land. In one day. And he said, as that foundation stone was laid, Zerubbabel, who laid the foundation stone, will take the topmost stone, the headstone, and lay it in its place with shoutings crying, grace, grace unto it. Then he gives illustration after illustration, saying this is what's going to happen. And then as Zechariah moves toward the end of the prophecy, he keeps talking about that day, that day, that day, that day, that day. That day which began with the coming of Jesus Christ our Redeemer. This day of great grace in which we live, when God gathers His residue, His remnant, His elect out of the four corners of the earth. He opens the heavens and pours out His Spirit, causing the Spirit of grace and supplication in the hearts of chosen sinners to make effectual His grace, causing sinners to look to Christ, looking on Him whom they pierced and mourning for Him. And as they look to Him, God the Holy Spirit opens in their souls a fountain for cleansing, for sin, and for uncleanness. That fountain that's opened in the experience of grace is that fountain that's spoken of when the Lord God said, "Awake, O sword, against the man that is my fellow, and smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand on the little ones." I'll gather them out of the places where I've scattered them, that I might gather them. And then he begins to talk about that day in the sweet gathering of God's people, gathering us together in this 14th chapter. He talks about us coming to worship our God. And he brings us in verse 20 and 21 to the consummation of God's great work of grace. He says, now this is the way it's going to work. When the Lord Jesus, our mighty Zerubbabel, brings forth the headstone and He finishes the work altogether and delivers the kingdom up to the Father and says, I've finished it all. I've finished it all. This is what the result will be. In that day, there shall be upon the bells of the horses, holiness unto the Lord. I remember reading that way back in the beginning of the book. Exodus chapter 28. God's describing the garments of the priest. Particularly the garments of one priest. The great high priest. In all his gorgeous array. In all his splendor and beauty. In all his majesty. No king in Israel was ever arrayed like that priest. No king in Israel. And the Lord says, now right in the front, right here, right here, when you put his mitre on his head, right here, you make this gold plate, pure, solid gold, not overlaid with gold, pure gold. And everything he does, this is what I'm going to see, holiness to the Lord, holiness to the Lord. Well, that's certainly talking about our Lord Jesus Christ and Chris Cunningham. You see, we are in Christ made priest unto our God. Made priest. Get to go into the holiest of all by the blood of Christ and live there. Now watch it. They're going to have bells on the horses. And on those bells, they're going to have this inscription written in large capital letters, Holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house. Who's this house? You, His people, shall be like the bowls before the altar, full of sacrifices to our Lord, great in number. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem, every single pot in the whole church of God and in Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. And they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. When God gets done, when God gets done, that's my subject. When God gets done, the older I get, the more interested I am in the conclusion of things. I'm far more interested in what the end of something's going to be than I am in the process. And that's true of most things. Of most things. Now, certainly there is a sense in which these words may apply to all of God's people living in this world by faith in Christ. As we worship our God in spirit and in truth, continually drawing nigh unto God by the blood of Jesus Christ, we worship Him with everything we are and have. It's what our Lord said, you can't be my disciple. You can't be my disciple unless you sell what you have and come follow me. You can't be my disciple unless you hate the world, even your own life and your own family, and come and follow me. You can't be my disciple. You can't follow me except you follow me completely. With all your being. That means when you take your horse out and plow the field, or you take your horse out for a leisurely ride, or you take your horse out and use it for your neighbor's benefit, whatever you do, your horse is God's and set for His service and His glory. And the pots in your house are dedicated to Him. The most common things, those ordinary things of life that men look at and say, so we're talking about spiritual things now. Me too. Me too. I'm going to get in the vehicle and drive home tonight spiritually. Worshiping God. Drove down here that way. Worshiping God. Dedicated to God's service and God's glory and God's honor. And God's people. Every pot in the house. Every pot in the house. Holiness to the Lord. But God forgive me. Mingled with that holiness to the Lord, there's still a whole lot of Canaanite here. Corrupting and divinely. Yet even now, the Lord God accepts our sacrifices through Jesus Christ our Lord. They are acceptable to God by the blood of His Son. Isn't that so? Isn't that so? He accepts what we try to do for Him. And that's all I can say. I try to preach for Him. I try to love my wife for Him. I try to be your friend for Him. I really do. But my soul, most of it's for me. My God, I wish it was. But if it's so, that's just the way it is. Canaanite, still here in this land. But it won't be so for long. It won't be so for long. And in the meantime, God's word is, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God accepteth thy works. If that don't put a bounce in your step, I don't know what will. God accepts it. I wouldn't, and you wouldn't, but God does. God does. Zechariah's words, however, in these last two verses can't possibly have full, complete fulfillment as long as we live in this world of woe. And what he's talking about here is intimately connected with the Feast of Tabernacles in the Old Testament. The most fully described of the Old Testament feast. Now, God required Israel under the law to keep 7 feasts every year. 7 of them. And I know folks say, well, you can't do that and be reasonable. 3 of them stood out above the others. The Feast of Passover, unleavened bread, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Those 3 times a year, men were required to leave their homes, no matter where they lived, and go spend a week in Jerusalem worshiping God. Well, what if somebody comes and steals my wife? That's not real. What if somebody comes and take my children? What if they come and steal my property? God gave a word when he gave the law. He said, I'll fix it so your neighbor doesn't even want them. No, you're not going to lose anything by worshiping and serving me. Not going to happen. But these feasts all had something to do with portraying the blessed work of God's grace in saving his people. Had something to do particularly and distinctly with God's great operations of grace for us in and by Christ. The Passover, of course, you recall, and you'll recognize, refers to the deliverance of Israel out of bondage by the sacrifice of the lamb and the eating of that lamb and them going out of Egypt by God's mighty hand. And it was done as a type and picture of Christ, our Passover, who is sacrificed for us. And now we live keeping the feast, feeding on him. Feeding on him. We eat his flesh and drink his blood. Eat his flesh and drink his blood. That's what faith is. That's what it is. I often try to illustrate things best I can. Let's pretend this right here is a piece of chocolate cake. I used to set a steak, but you know, now I can't have chocolate cake, so I pretend it's chocolate cake. And I'm going to take a bite. You know what it is now? It's mine. It's mine. It's going to go through my body. And everything worth anything in that chocolate cake is mine. And you can't get it. It's mine. That's what it is to take the righteousness of Christ by faith. He's mine. I'm going to have a drink of milk with that chocolate cake. You know what that milk is now? It's mine. It's mine. Everything in it, worth anything, is part of me. It's mine. It's in me. It's one with me. It is me. It's mine. And you can't have it. But Christ, if you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you can have him. And me too. You can have all of him. And me too. And you can feed on him all the time. And me too. And that's called faith. Keeping the feast of the Passover. The feast of Pentecost was kept during the time of the harvest, portraying the ingathering of God's elect in the great harvest of our souls. We saw it displayed manifest in a manifest way in Acts chapter 2. After our Lord was crucified and risen from the dead, He poured out His Spirit as the prophet said He would, the King of glory upon all flesh. And all of a sudden, one day, He gathered 3,000 souls in. And that was just the tip of the iceberg, the beginning of the gathering of the residue of the people. And that's what's going on throughout this gospel age. If you want to know what's happening today, what is it, October 27th, is what it is, 2002? Don't read the newspaper, read your Bible. What's happening today? Oh, man, hear about that fire. Hear about those terrorists. What about the economy? Did you hear about God? He's gathering the residue of the people. That's what He's doing. That's what He's doing. He raises up nations and tears them down, but nations are nothing. Why, he said they're nothing. Read the book of God. Well, that doesn't include America. Yes, it does. Nothing. Nothing. They're nothing, just a drop in the bucket. There's one nation that's something. This holy nation, He's building. He's gathering. And He gathers it out of all the nations of the earth by raising them up and tearing them down. That's exactly right. That's what God's doing. And then the Feast of Tabernacles. This typified the consummation of redemption in resurrection glory. The gathering of the redeemed into heaven at Christ's second coming. If you read the Scriptures carefully, you will find that I was surprised to see this. The Old Testament law describing all things connected with the Feast of Tabernacles is given in greater detail than any other ceremony or ritual in the Old Testament. Given in more detail. You read about it in Leviticus 23. You read about it in Numbers 29. You read about it in Exodus chapter 20. Let's see, Exodus, what is it, 23. And Deuteronomy chapter 16. It's all about keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. This Feast of Tabernacles, in vivid portrayal, reminded Israel of what God had done for them, was doing for them, and would do for them when all is over. What God had done for us is doing for us and shall do for us when all is over. They dwelt in booths to remind them that they were pilgrims in a land that was opposed to them. And dwelling in those booths, they were subject to every kind of abuse and danger and enemy, and subject to none, because the Lord God was their light and their shield, their protector and their provider. Every day, every night, He shined His light above them. Every day, a cloud to cover them from the heat, a wall of fire round about them to protect them from every enemy, defending them, caring for them. Don't forget, in the best of times, God's your defender. He's your protector. He's your keeper. And He that keepeth Israel shall never slumber and shall never sleep. They dwelt in booths to remind them that everything here is temporary. Everything here is temporary. These bodies. You know, we have a real strong attachment to a lot of things. Men love the families. Women love the families. I guess you might somehow use the word love for dogs. We should get attached to them, though. We get attached to them. I don't even like cats. I've got one I'm attached to it. I don't even like them. Don't them around me. But I like that one. Don't want yours, but I like that one. And we get attached to bricks and mortar and tires and red paint and noisy engines. But I'll tell you what everybody sitting here loves in this world more than anything else with regard to this world is the body in which you're sitting here. Oh, we love it. When this earthly house of this, what is it? Tabernacle is dissolved. I never knew anybody to love a pup tent. That's what it is. Just a pup tent. Not even a good pup tent. It's dissolving. Oh, but when it is finally dissolved, we shall have a house eternal in the heavens, a building of God, not made with hands. And God shall tabernacle forever with men on a new heavens and a new earth. And everything about this tabernacle, everything about this tabernacle is intimately connected, or this Feast of Tabernacles is intimately connected with the incarnation of God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Zechariah had been talking about the whole time. This Feast of Tabernacles was one of those feasts that had so many specific things about it. This feast began on one Sabbath day and continued for 7 days and included a second Sabbath day. This feast lasted for 8 days. 8 days. That's because it portrays what no other feast could really portray. It portrays not only the beginning of the new creation, but the eternity of the new creation. It portrays Jesus Christ, our Lord, who took on Him... No, that's not right. That's not what the book says, is it? Who was made flesh. Permanently made flesh. Aren't you glad? Tommy, God the Son came down here in your nature to redeem your worthless nature. Yes, your nature as well as your soul. To redeem you and me. And He's sitting in glory in your nature to save you. He's sitting in glory in your nature performing all things for you. And He knows just what you need because He's in your nature. He's in your nature. And He shall bring us at last in the perfection of His nature, which is our nature, in perfect humanity. And the tabernacle of God shall be with men forever. It began in the first Sabbath, the coming of our Redeemer. It takes in two Sabbaths, another Sabbath. In Matthew chapter 28, it speaks of the resurrection. The opening verse reads like this. And in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Would you like me to give you a literal translation? A literal translation. This is exactly what it says. I don't know why our translators translated the way they did. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the Sabbath. Well, maybe I do know why they translated what they did. Because that seems redundant. That seems impossible if you understand it only by carnal reason. But the Sabbath day was Christ our Redeemer. The Sabbath portrayed Him. The Sabbath portrayed His work. The Sabbath was not given, as our brother so well told us just a few minutes ago, it wasn't given to make our lives miserable. That's not why God gave the law concerning the Sabbath. It was given to point us to rest. And the works finished from the foundation of the world, He brought to their consummation when He finished His work and entered into His rest and sat down on the right hand of the Father. Then He tells us now it's finished. Nothing more to do. Redemption's finished. And now, giving us life and faith, He says, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Have you ever been really, really, really tired? You were yesterday morning, weren't you? Man, that bed felt good, didn't it? Are you tired in your soul? Tired of laboring, trying to make yourself right with God? Tired with guilt, oppressed and crushed down? Tired with the fear of hell and the hand of justice heavy on you? Come to Christ and rest. Stretch your soul out on this bed, and you will have rest. And when the day's work presses you down with heartache and trouble, He says, take My yoke upon you. Slip under My yoke. The last thing you're willing to do. I know. We have difficulties. We have troubles. We will walk down that aisle on melting glass rather than trust Christ if we thought we could. And we'd give it a try knowing we can't. That's the way we are. But He will graciously force you. You read it, someone will say, if you His, to bow down. And He will make you willing to slip under His yoke. And just as soon as you quit fighting, you shall find rest unto your soul. And you won't be quit fighting. You won't. It won't happen. But bless God, there's another Sabbath. There's an eighth day to this feast. And that's what Zechariah is describing in verses 20 and 21. There's an eighth day to this feast. And we're going to cease from all our toil. Not from our service. No. Somehow people have this idea that when we go to heaven, we're going to, you know, float around on clouds and strum harps. Now just can't you picture me doing that for eternity? No. You know what we're going to do in glory? When God makes all things new, I'm just speculating about a lot of this because most of it's not revealed. But we're going to serve Him day and night. Day and night. I used to scrub toilets for a living. And you know what I was doing when I was scrubbing toilets? I was serving my God. Just as really as I am right now. I used to load freight for a living. Serving God, loading trucks. The worst of the bad jobs I had, this back in the days, back in 1968, 69, like it is now, copper got to selling for a lot more than I ever had before. I got a good job. Middle of winter, I was sitting in a junkyard burning rubber off copper wire for some fellow making money on it, 50 cents an hour. Why would you do that? It's what God gave me to do, serving Him. But I didn't like it a bit. It was all toil. Man, I'd hate to spend my life doing that. It was all toil. Somehow, when God makes all things new, we're going to serve Him completely in every aspect of life with no toil. With bells on the bridle of every horse. Bells. What's more delightful than bells? What a delightful sound. Bells. Bells everywhere. Ringing to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. Oh, God, give me grace so to serve You with gladness now. With bells of delight. And in that day, even that which now appears to us to be common and insignificant even that which now appears to us to be unclean. The horse was an unclean animal. An unclean animal. But here he is, pictured as an instrument of service to God's saints in glory, with a gold plate right on his forehead. Holiness to the Lord. There is a time coming of which Zechariah speaks, called the time of the restitution of all things. And it's all by that man who is God, who tabernacled among us and laid down his life for our souls and lives for our everlasting glory. During the Feast of Tabernacles, I forgot whether Brother Moose Parks, Brother Tim James, who were talking about this morning, reminded me, during that week, do you know how many sacrifices they offered? 900 lambs sacrificed every year that week. But every day, the number was diminished. Every day through the week, they kept bringing it down, bringing it down. Because like Zechariah, they were focused on one thing. Him who is the sacrifice by whom we're accepted and ransomed and saved by the grace of God. And He will one day deliver the kingdom to the Father, present us holy and unblameable. And unreprovable in the perfection of holiness to the Lord. Because that's the way we really are. In Jesus Christ our Redeemer. And there shall be no more the Canaanite in the land. Imagine that. Imagine that. Do you know what God commanded Israel to do when He commanded them to take possession of the land of Canaan? He said, kill everybody. Is that what He commanded, Bruce? Kill them all. Kill every blasted one of them. Don't let any of them survive. Except Moab. He would not touch Moab. Why? Moab's just as wicked as the rest of them. Just as idolatrous as the rest of them. Well, there are many reasons, but I'll give you just one. If it were His purpose to do so, God could make you, in the experience of things right now, totally without sin in your being. Couldn't He? If that were His purpose. But He's left us here to struggle with these Canaanites in our breast called flesh that hate God. that we might be able, perhaps feelingly is the word, to minister to other fallen Canaanites like us, teaching them it's feelingly all right to trust the only Savior of fallen men. But soon, oh, soon, the Canaanites, every lust of sin, every vile affection, every evil thought shall be eradicated when Christ in my nature appears in His glory and takes me where He is. Oh, mighty Savior, come quickly. Come quickly. Amen.
I was thinking just before he said that, come quickly, that what John wrote, even so, come quickly. Aren't you glad that day is coming soon? I don't want to be what I am anymore, do you? Thank God, that's so encouraging, such a blessing. If you have to travel home tonight, be careful. Lord bless you. Thank you for coming. We've enjoyed seeing everybody so much. And if you can stay tomorrow morning, 10 a.m. we'll start at 10 in the morning, and Brother Tim and Brother Bruce will preach to us starting at 10 a.m. It's been so good. We look forward to this time for a long time since April. We've been looking forward to this, and knowing it's going to be a blessing. And then when it comes, it's more of a blessing than you ever imagined it could possibly be. What a wonderful thing to gather with God's people and worship the Lamb who's worthy. And I'm grateful that you're here and I'm here with you to do that. So be careful if you do have to travel back. It's been good to see you. And we'll see you next year, Lord willing. But stay and eat if you can tonight, as late as you can. Got a lot of food. Enjoy fellowshipping with you. I'm trying to think if there's anything I'm forgetting. You ladies go ahead, by the way. Y'all go, whoever's serving tonight, go ahead and get ready. I know you need a little bit of a head start. I'm thankful for these ladies. Blessing from the Lord. They do so much work. And I appreciate them. Well, that's a crew, isn't it? They can handle whatever needs to be handled. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Thank the Lord for His blessings. He doesn't have to speak to us. He's spoken to us tonight, hasn't He? By His grace. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we do thank You in Your gracious providence that You've brought us here, given us a desire to hear Your word, to hear of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know where we'd be without Your grace and don't even want to think about it. Thank You for keeping us, sustaining us, holding us up. Thank You for this wonderful gospel that we've heard tonight. Oh, what good news for a sinner that because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done, we've been saved in every sense of the word, and shall be forever with Him in glory. We look forward to that day. Lord, help us to serve You as we ought while we're here, and to be truly thankful in our hearts for all that You've done for us. To worship You, give us grace to worship You. As Paul said, both now and forever. starting right now. May we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and just never stop. You're so worthy of all glory and honor. Use us for thy glory and honor. Thank you for this meeting and for these men that have preached to us. We know it's by your grace and strength and power and wisdom that they've done so. We thank you for your blessing. Continue to be with us and meet with us in this time, this weekend. And may Christ continue to be honored. In his precious name we pray. Amen.